Welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions about missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Advancement and Mobilization for ABWE International, joined by Scott Dunford, our West Coast mobilizer and lead church planter at Redeemer Church in Silicon Valley in California, the People's Republic of California. And Scott, you're doing me another solid by waking up at the crack of dawn to join me since I'm here on East Coast time in order to make this episode happen. So first off, thanks for that.
You know, I'm not sure if it's the 7 o'clock or it's just like the Monday morning post preaching blues, which if every pastor that is listening can understand that. We had a busy day yesterday, a lot of people at our house and preached, and my wife is gone, which she went to go see some family in the on the East Coast. So yeah, joining you guys is great.
Yeah.
So I'm going to wake up for anything. Waking up for this is wonderful. I'm excited about our conversation today.
I hear what you're saying about the Monday blues. And we actually, to brighten our day, we have a guest in the studio here with me, which is great because I've kind of let the studio go to seed ever since you abandoned me, Scott. So I had to clean it up a little bit for our guest to come in here. But before we introduce him, Scott, when you were transitioning out of our headquarters here in ABWE, you had a neat little sidebar conversation in the hallway with this particular veteran ABWE missionary. And I think that's part of the reason we wanted to bring him on the show today.
Yeah. Anyone that's transitioned out of a role knows that that's, you know, one of the harder things that you go through as far as just that emotion of telling everybody, hey, this is what's happening in our lives and sharing that. On a particular day at ABWE, I'd shared, you know, how God was directing our lives and moving us out to California and getting involved in church planting out here. And what that we was at that point, we weren't sure exactly what our role at ABWE would look like. And of course, you always feel like these insecurities, like, man, everyone's going to hate me when they hear what we're doing now. And Bob, who's one of our senior statesmen in the office and always an encourager and so much experience in ministry and years of walking with Christ, stops me in the hallway and he's like, Scott, I'm so excited for you. I'm so excited whenever I hear that someone's going into church planting, and I want to encourage you and support you in that. And then he told me the number of churches that he's planted or been involved in planting, and it just blew my mind. And so ever since that time, I thought, you know, what are we doing? We're always interviewing these young bucks who've really not done much. I put myself included in that category. When we've got these legends that are walking around among us with stories to tell and wisdom to share. And so I'm really excited to have Bob Trout join us this morning to talk about this great topic of church planting.
Yeah, and we don't do enough learning from other generations too. So Bob and Lynn Trout have served for many years with ABWE, first in Colombia as church planters, then as regional director for Spanish-speaking South America, our SSSA region, and he now serves in ABWE's member care team, working primarily with our 300-plus senior ambassadors. So Bob Trout, thank you so much for joining us on the show and tell us more about your family and ministry.
Thanks, Alex. It's good to be here. Nice to be here, Scott. We have 3 children and 11 grandchildren. Lynn and I have been married for 57 years, grateful for a wife that has walked alongside and done the journey so willingly. So we're thankful for our family, thankful for the privilege of being able to serve the Lord. We came with ABWE in 1966, so that means we're in our 53rd year with ABWE. 45 of those years were in South America. We began in Peru and then on to Paraguay, and then ended up in Bogota, Colombia, where we served for 35 years in church planting and leadership training. Mm.
Well, I again, we mentioned that we don't learn enough from a mix of different generations, and not to make too big of a deal out of age, but I just love the fact that, you know, at the time that you signed up to serve with ABWE, my mother was 4 years old. So we're definitely, I think, iron sharpening iron. This is great to have you here today. And tell us what that number is, because we built a little bit of suspense around how many churches you got to help plant or plant yourself from scratch. What is that number?
From scratch, that is taking one or two individuals or even up to as many as 11 individuals to start a church. We started 11 churches, excuse me, 9 churches from scratch. Mm. The reason why we saw those churches multiply was what we call casting the vision. while we were in one church, we would start another church so that the people in that church would get the vision, would receive the blessing of watching God work in the planning of another church. And so in the process of planning one church, then two or three other churches would result. And through the years, then, of course, that would multiply. Today, from one church in Bogota, Colombia, there are an estimated 41 churches, and that's over a period of around 40 years of church planning.
So tell us a little bit about that process, how, of not just of planting those churches, but rather how and when did you and your wife, Lynn, discern that God was calling you into this kind of ministry and called you to pursue missions? And then maybe you can fill us in too on why Colombia?
When we were first married, we were looking for what God would have us to do. And the original thought was business, because my college major was business administration. And so we were heading in that direction when we were married, but there was somewhat of a, what do you want to call it, discomfort, misunderstanding. We really weren't comfortable with the idea of going into business. So I went on to seminary. And through that experience, and then through our local church in Haddon Heights, New Jersey, the Haddon Heights Baptist Church, and through the ministry of a veteran ABWE couple, Bill and Elva Shearer, God definitely directed us to a church planting ministry. Our home church, that's Haddon Heights Baptist Church, already was involved in starting churches in South Jersey. They'd started 11 churches in southern New Jersey, but also had a phenomenal missions emphasis in the church. And so those two things combined planted in our hearts a desire to, number one, be missionaries, and number two, to enjoy the blessing of starting churches.
So I can understand church planting in South Jersey, because as a native of Philly, as far as I'm concerned, South Jersey is Samaria. But as far as Colombia goes, and I don't know if this was the case as many decades ago, but now when people talk about pioneer missions, they're largely talking about the 1040 window, some of those contexts. So what, how lost is Colombia, or maybe how lost was Colombia at the time that you were there? What burdened you for the need to take the gospel there?
First of all, we started in Peru. We had a term in Peru where we served, and then we moved on to Paraguay to pioneer the ministry there to open the field. And then we went on to Colombia because of the opportunities that we saw there that would fit our particular style of ministry. And so Colombia, I think today an estimated 50 million population. Probably 2% evangelical, that is people who would be actively involved, baptized in church, 2% of those. And then because of the historical emphasis on the Catholic Church, the bulk of Colombians would be nominally Catholic, but seeking. And so there was a tremendous window of opportunity to share Christ with people who were seeking answers. And so that's what God is doing in Colombia even today.
That's amazing. 2%. I mean, that's the number that people throw around for unreached. Well, what are your thoughts, Scott?
Well, so for out of the 45 years you were church planting and doing leadership training, how many of those were in Bogota specifically?
We served 35 years in Bogota. We arrived there in 1978, along with another couple that was already serving in Colombia. And so we began the ministry there with a church that had already been started, and we picked up the baton and watched that church grow. It's fascinating to watch a church grow. When you're in a building, you're meeting in one room and it outgrows that room. So you have to go to another room and go to a third, maybe out to the patio. And so it's an exciting experience to watch God work in the growth of new churches.
So you're 35 years, you know, basically in one area. What can you describe what it's like, you know, maybe give like an encouragement or even warnings about being in one place for that long? And what were some of the struggles that, that you saw? What are some of the blessings of being of church planting in a general location like Bogota? I mean, obviously it's a massive city and there's a lot of work to be done there. But you know, we tend to think of, when I think of church planting, I tend to think of a guy that is in a place and he bounces to another place, and maybe he's got very little connection to the first church that he planted. You know, what was your experience like planting multiple churches over 35 years and then seeing those churches plant, you know, daughter and granddaughter churches? What is the advantage of being in one place for that long of a time?
And did you see yourself being there for 35 years straight out of the gate? that's countercultural these days, obviously. Long term is, you know, 3 years.
Yes. Bogota is a city of 10 million people. And so there's great opportunities, great needs to share the gospel and start churches. One thing that we were very interested in that ABWE brought to our attention in one sentence, and that was, when you start churches, you're supposed to leave a fellowship of churches. And so the significant role of church planting is developing what I would call a functional fellowship. And that is, you have churches that fellowship together, that serve together, that have a common purpose of starting churches, of reaching the lost, of not only multiplying churches then, but also sending missionaries from one place to another. So in Colombia, Bogota was the focus. However, the extension happened after about 30 years in Bogota of seeing missionaries go to Medellin, another city in Colombia, up to the coast of Santa Marta, and then sending a missionary to Israel to preach the gospel. And so it was a great experience of watching God work. Long term, yes, it's the way to do it, because that's where you see God work. And the stability that and the model that we need to have before our national brethren and our colleagues is long term.
I love the idea of planting a fellowship of churches too, because for us in our ecclesiology, I don't think we have maybe a big enough view of the importance of cooperation and of fellowship between multiple church bodies, especially if you're not a part of a bigger denominational hierarchy. And so the tendency is that many Baptists tend to just go it alone. You plant one church maybe, but sometimes you're reinventing the wheel and those churches aren't always all on the same page as each other. But you're really talking about, you don't want to just plant one church. You want to leave behind a family of connected churches.
Yeah, that's right, Alex. It's very important. God's program is teamwork. That's why he made Adam and Eve, not Adam alone. And then as we saw the work there in Bogota from one church to another, it took about 8 years for two missionaries to plant three churches. But once the nationals captured the vision and we had some graduates available to pastor churches, those churches multiplied. And it was interesting, in 1 year, we saw four churches planted because of national pastors. Mm-hmm. And it's just not national pastors alone. We function together. And so we help one another in starting churches. We help one another in the seminary program and training nationals. We help one another in our camp ministry so that pastors are involved with camp. They do the programming, they do the planning, and so it's we function together, and that's very important as we watch God work.
Let me tell you a story about Abdul. As a teenager in a refugee camp, Abdul lived in a world of uncertainty. After a successful operation on his colon, he should have recovered, but he lost the will to live. And morning after morning, as he lay dying, he heard the voices of nurses beside his bed singing during their morning Bible study. hospital workers serving with ABWE, sat by Abdul's bedside, sharing stories of the Bible with him. But one day, Abdul was talking with a member of the team, and suddenly God opened his eyes and he asked excitedly, "Tell me about Jesus." In the subsequent weeks, he began to smile, he started to eat, regaining his strength. He devoured every story everyone could tell him from the Bible. Abdul had been saved. Now Abdul is back in the refugee camps sharing the gospel with his family and friends. Well, you may have noticed that I didn't mention what country Abdul is living in. That's because we can't for security purposes. About 10% of ABWE's missionaries serve in parts of the world that we can't even mention by name. ABWE's Global Gospel Fund supports workers in limited access countries by providing security expertise, mobilizing those who seek to serve, and training new missionaries. Through the Global Gospel Fund, you can support 1,000 missionaries with one gift. Please become a Global Gospel Fund partner. Go to abwe.org/globalgospelfund. That's abwe.org/globalgospelfund.
Can you share some of the hard things, you know, maybe stepping back and looking back over all these years of ministry? We see the peaks, the 9 churches planted and 41 granddaughter churches planted. But as you were to, if you were to share with a young church planter or even a middle-aged church planter like myself, what are some of the hardships and the difficulties that you experience, but also that you think that probably most church planters will experience at some point?
Latin America is a matriarchal society. That is emphasis on women. And so that's it's difficult to get men involved in church. And so that's the emphasis that we made was upon men. Just to give you some figures, our first men's get-together, our first male retreat with our men in our churches, we might have had 50, 60 there. Recently, they had 450 men gathered for a get-together. And so the emphasis and focus upon the male portion of population is essential. Difficult, but if that is the focus, then God will direct and lead.
I saw a statistic come across my Facebook feed this morning, and I don't know what the source is, so I couldn't attest to it. But anecdotally, I think it makes sense. And it was showing this graph that said of an individual member of a household or family, at least in North America, who comes to Christ, you know, statistically, how often does the rest of their family also convert? And I think it was in the 80s or 90s percentage for men. Household leaders who come to Christ lead their families in that direction, and it was something like 17% for wives and for women who come to Christ. Only 17% are leading their families in that same direction, and among and then there's children too. It was like only 2 or 3% of families join the church because their children are converted, and that makes sense sociologically, but it also makes sense covenantally because God has organized, you know, the family federally, you know, around men as leaders, and it's something that we neglect because I think a lot of modern church growth strategies say, well, if you get the children in there, then everyone else will follow. But you're talking about the opposite strategy.
Yes, that's correct. Another difficulty that we faced was finances. When we were early on in the ministry, we could do church buildings. We could do a church building.
No church planter relates to that. Everyone's got so much extra money.
Early in the ministry, we could do a church building for $60,000. And so early on, our emphasis was providing a building for the church, which is important. That doesn't, you know, we don't want to negate the idea of you don't need a building. And so that was the idea. However, we observed along the way that the building became the emphasis. Everybody wanted a building. We wanted to emphasize, no, it's not the building. It's the word that builds into the lives of people that makes the church strong. Today, if you would do a similar ministry with all of the codes that are required in Bogota, all of the land that you would have, you're talking over $1 million in a building. Now, nonprofits cannot get bank loans. So a church can't walk into a bank and request a loan. And so what did we do? Well, to help our nationals and to cast a vision that would help be helpful in multiplying churches, and that was, we'll do church ministries wherever we can, regardless of the building. And so churches today in Bogota, although 9 of our churches have buildings, the rest are meeting in rented facilities. And the facility doesn't mean, oh, well, if we have a little house, we can have a little group. No, the last church we planted in Bogota from scratch, we started in an apartment. Then we moved to a rented house that was built for probably a family of 5. And so we moved into that house. It grew from 11 people to 70 people, which filled the garage area, continued to grow to 90. Today, that same church is 350 people in the same house in 3 services. and so you see, it's not, you don't want to limit it to the size or the building. You want to limit it to the word and what goes on through the preaching of the word.
The only fire code that you need to be worried about is the Holy Spirit fire. one of the things that you wrote down, though, and I just want to ask about this real quick, and Scott, I'll let you hop in afterwards, too. But you mentioned having the endurance, because you'd sent me some notes. We were talking before we started to sit down and record, having the endurance to try to plant a church with just 1 or 2 people. And I think that's huge, because you'll hear from a lot of missionaries talking about church planting. Well, obviously, you know, they'll sort of just drop it along the way. Well, and obviously, if you only have 1 or 2 people, you can't plant a church. And that makes sense. But you're talking about even being willing to start a church when you have very, very few new believers. So what does that look like? Why would you advocate for that? Because I think you're making a good point there, because if everyone's commanded to be a part of the local church, you know, you wouldn't want to starve a new believer of the opportunity to do so, right? So why
just to jump in there real quick, that goes against the conventional wisdom, which is like, you know, throw a huge party, try to get 100 people to start with, even if they're not really committed or believers, and then start rolling with big services.
Yes. One thing that Colombians have, and that is a strong emphasis on the family. And so if you start with 1 or 2 people, you're going to watch along the way God work in the family structure. And so what they used to call webs of relationships, families today, you watch a church grow, it's through the families that come to Christ. And so we saw one grandmother around whom we started one church, and she was faithfully praying for her family. At 15 years of anniversary of that church, we asked how many people there were from her family. There were 37 people there from her family, and that's over a period of 15 years who had come to know Christ, were baptized, and actively involved in church. Yeah. And so that's how God works. Now, granted, there are other things that happen along the way as well, but growing a church is an exciting experience. Mm.
Did you see any kind of pattern when you were planting these churches? Did they all grow, you know, relatively fast in the beginning? Did they go slow in the beginning and then take off at a certain point? Or was every church just a little bit different in the way that they grew?
Churches were a little different in the way they grew. Our experience has been to start a church from scratch with nobody takes longer than it does to have at least a group of people involved in the church plant. Mm-hmm. And then it depends on the level of society as well. For instance, one of our church plants was with middle-class people. It went 2 years with the missionary and his family, and that was it. And they tried different things to get more people into the church body, but it just didn't happen. And so that was 2 years of just grinding along the way, trying to reach people. That same church today numbers 250 people.
Wow.
And so to get the ball rolling, it takes different it depends on what you're doing and what you're starting with but the focus is to build God's church, and He promises to do that. Matthew 16:18, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's the confidence that we have. Mm. And so God is going to build His church.
You've talked a lot about longevity and endurance, and even in that last anecdote you shared, you know, it's a lot about, you know, sometimes it takes years to see it grow. And I know I get frustrated when we're not growing from week to week. You know, if there's any downturn, I'm frustrated. So what would you say is a secret or the secret to sustainable long-term ministry, to stick with it over all those years?
See, I'm an introvert. So when people, you know, when there's less people coming each week, I'm like, oh, thank goodness.
Really? You really think that?
No.
Oh, okay.
Well, I was like, wow, that's really interesting.
Depends who they are.
Indeed.
And y'all can judge me, but the pastors listening know what I mean. We're
not judging. Especially with small churches, you never know who's going to show up and stay. So
right, longevity. I'm the type that likes to just get things going and keep at it. That's just I'm not sure if it's my personality, my background. My daddy faithfully served the Lord. He died just one month short of 98. And all those years he served the Lord faithfully as an usher. And so the idea of plodding, the idea of keeping at it, obviously God in Corinthians, in Paul's letter to the Corinth church, said it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Now, that's not successful. That's faithful. And so faithfulness is what God expects, and that's what God will bless. And so through the years, we just stuck at it and watched God work. The blessing of long-term faithfulness is to see how God brings things together. I'll be in Bogota in August. I'm going to teach a course in our seminary. But the blessing of being at our annual fellowship meeting is one I am really looking forward to. We started an annual fellowship meeting with our churches, I think with about 40 people. We had two churches, 40 people in attendance. Today at that fellowship meeting in August, there will probably be around 1,600 people gathering. And I probably won't know half of them, but that's great. That's how God multiplies through the faithfulness of ministry. And that's an important model to cast for others to.
Yeah. Well, and on that note, then let me bring this to some practical application as well, because we work a lot with short termers, and not just short termers taking a week or two long trip, but short termers that are doing kind of more of that midterm or apprentice type of thing, you know, 1 year, 2 years, maybe even up to 4 years. What would be the encouragement and counsel that you would give to people like that who are serious about missions? They have a heart for the lost, but the idea of committing out of the gate to something more than just a few years in duration is something scary and intimidating to them. What counsel would you give them and their spouses, as well as they're thinking about that? How would you cast that vision for long term?
That's a good question, Alex.
That's why they pay me the big bucks to do the interviews.
That's right. Today's culture is short term. You're right there. However, I think probably it would be helpful to cast the model or the example of what God does on a long-term basis, either from Scripture or from we have a couple missionary books here that are written by missionaries who have been long-term. And then just sharing testimonies of what God does long-term. Obviously, as these short-term folk go to the field, the field experience is going to project them perhaps onto a long-term heart desire.
Right, and that's the hope.
Right.
Right.
Hopefully, then on the field, those who serve will generate that.
Yeah. So you would say Scripture and missionary biography being two major categories there. So people are probably reading Scripture, they're saying, well, Jesus ministered for 3 years. Paul was, you know, in and out of towns all the time. But you would say, well, look at that critically and realize that there's a picture painted of faithfulness in the long term there as well. And then we don't avail ourselves enough of these missionary biographies that you're talking about.
Yes, that's correct. Paul ministered between the churches that he started and the churches that they started. I understand there were, according to what I read, there were about 37 churches that Paul would have been involved with because of his ministry, short-term in various places, but long-term results.
Yeah, that's true. That's a great point.
You know, your thoughts and your wisdom has given me a lot to ponder and think about. And it's a huge encouragement. I know I'm thinking of several church planters I know right now, even just in our area, that have been, you know, doing it for a year or so, that their church is not really taken off the way they thought it would, or they look around and think, this isn't the group of people I thought that we would attract. And God's given them a different flock than they kind of envisioned, and they're discouraged. And seeing how over the long haul of many years of faithful ministry, what God can do is certainly encouraging to my heart. And also, I think even recalibrates expectations a little bit. Any last pieces of advice that you would give to church planters? I keep wanting to say young church planters, but then I look in the mirror and realize young is behind me at this point in some ways. But to newer church planters, or those that are in the middle of the grind right now, any fatherly or even grandfatherly advice that you would want to give them, Bob?
Let me share a story that may help. We celebrated a 50th anniversary recently. Now, let me explain what the 50th anniversary was all about. When we arrived in Lima, Peru in 1969, we got to know a national brother by the name of Francisco Acho. We had the privilege of marrying him and his wife, Rosalina, in 1971. The first church that we had in Lima, we turned over to him. Then through the years and the process of discipleship with him, he actually came to Bogota to assist in the church planting ministry there for 12 years. His heart has been church planting. And so just this past month, he happened to be with his son in Clemson, South Carolina. We happened to be in Statesville, North Carolina at the same time. And so we drove down to see him. And we celebrated the fact that it was 50 years ago that we got to know him. And this 50-year walk and journey that we've enjoyed with him has been a huge blessing to us and to them as well. And so long-term is a wonderful experience. You see some great fruit, some wonderful blessings as we serve God faithfully. That's the reason for long-term, one of the reasons for long-term service. Mm.
You know, this past weekend was Father's Day at the time that we're recording this episode. And I was reflecting over the weekend on my father, who's not ever been in ministry. And he's pretty quiet and kept to himself. And he's always served faithfully in the church. But he's not a platform guy. He mostly serves behind the scenes and some things like that. And the older I get, the more I'm becoming aware of the fact that, you know, I'm his only son, I'm an only child, and he faithfully discipled me. He's not a person necessarily that has a huge impact out in the world, as far as I don't know. Now, he's a counselor. I'm sure he has clients all over, but I can't point to 15 people that he's counseled because of patient-doctor confidentiality, right? So the other people that he's discipling, I actually don't know what the impact is of that. But I look and think of how he's discipled me and just the fruit that bore, the fact that he was praying and kneeling by my bedside from, you know, before I was old enough to remember anything, and reading scripture to me every night, and singing worship songs with me every night. And, you know, when we're young and when we're new in ministry and church planting, we don't have a vision for what will it feel like to look back in 20 or 30 or 40 years and see, wow, that was worth it. And that was good. And so it you know, just to kind of tag team what you're saying, Bob, I think we need to all envision how good that payoff will feel to look back 50 years later on someone that you've discipled and say, that was completely worth it. We don't in the moment now realize how good that moment of thanking the Lord for what he's done will feel. But it will feel incredible. And Bob, we're so thankful for you and your ministry. And how can people engage with ABWE's member care team if they're interested in connecting with you, if they're within the organization, or if they have questions about member care in general?
Send me an email at btrout@abwe.org. I'd be happy to do whatever I can do to help further the gospel message.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us today, Bob. And we're so thankful for your ministry and your faithfulness.
Thank you for the privilege.
If you want to get more great content on theology, missions, and practice, go to missionspodcast.com. And while you're there, subscribe in iTunes, Google Play, or your favorite listening platform. And please give us an honest review and a 5-star rating. And don't forget to be sending your questions to alex@missionspodcast.com. Until next time, thank you for joining us.